God's Word radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 9. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Let's take our Bibles this morning and we're going to go over to the book of Daniel and chapter 9 today. It's an interesting thing to note in our generation that things are changing rapidly all around us. There's a passage that has come to my mind in the past maybe 10 or 15 years. It's out of Isaiah 57, verse 1. The Bible says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, and none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Very powerful concept, that when the righteous are fewer and fewer, it's about the time the Lord's getting ready to do something. And when you're looking at what's going on in the book of Daniel, it resonates with my heart. Because in Daniel chapter 9, what we see is Daniel has gotten some insight from his reading of his Bible that has stirred his heart to pray. Verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, the beautiful thing about this is that when you read your Bible, you get to understand some things. Understanding really does take a little bit of the sting out of the difficulties that you see around you. And when you and I have our Bibles up before us, we have the privilege and opportunity to see the world with spirit eyes. Jesus was never flappable because he knew all things, right? The more you know, the stronger you'll be. Faith is what overcomes fear. This is just the way life is. And that's why the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love. Not of faith, but of love. Because fear is overcome by love. Because while you're pouring into somebody around you, you find yourself being built up because God gets in there. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So when you allow yourself to become the conduit through whom he can love that person to your right, to your left, or around you, or in your world, it can help you to get through the hard times. So whenever you get a little discouraged, get a little on you from this world, go find somebody to bless. Okay, just get up, go find somebody, because there's a lot of people who have a need to be blessed. What we're looking at here is Daniel is older now. This is Darius. This is the Medes and the Persians. He's probably in his 80s, Daniel is. So we're talking about a man who's seen it all, really. And yet there's something he discovers that is new, that is fresh, and it's amazing that it did not occur to him before. It says in this first year of Darius, so we're talking right after Belshazzar has been taken down, Babylon has fallen to the Medes and the Persians. This very first year, Daniel's got a little time on his hands reading the scriptures, going over the books, and probably, I would assume, was also trying to find some answers. Because, you know, when you're untethered from the reality and it just doesn't seem to make sense, it's dystopian, you should go to your Bible and try to make some sense of it, because God knows what's going on, even if you and I may not for a season. And so the Bible tells us that he was reading his Bible, he began to find out in the book of Jeremiah that God had made a declaration, and he made this declaration on a number of occasions, that the people of Israel were going to be carried away into captivity. And it would have a time that would begin and a time that would end. And it would have, in its course, it would be made up of 70 years. If we were to go chase those verses, chapter 25 of Jeremiah, verse 11 says, "And this whole land shall be desolate." You remember who Jeremiah was, right? You remember who he was? He was the zero-hour prophet. He was the one that was telling the kings, just open the gates. Let the Babylonians in. Don't try to fight. And he was thrown in cisterns and he was hated. And he was mocked and so forth. He had a hard job. started out in good times. I mean, Josiah and some of the good kings that he was able to work under actually commissioned him to go to the various temple sites where people would go to the temple, people would go to places in different cities, and they would come to where priests were in cities that were like cities of refuge and where Levites would be. And he would be at the gates of these places telling them that Jerusalem was in trouble, that Judah was in trouble, and that they would need to understand God's word so they could navigate their way through it. It was a tough job. But he was under commission by the kings at the beginning, and after a while, things got darker and darker. Pretty soon they start throwing him into the pits and dismissing him and disrespecting him. I'm trying to show you this guy was significant. He was telling them right to the very end. In fact, he was there when Babylon fell. And after it fell, he was brought before the king of Babylon, and he was told, "I've heard of you, and you get to choose. You can stay here or you can go with us, but you will be treated kindly," because he was telling them they needed to fall to the Babylonians, open their gates. He chose to stay. It was scorched earth. You remember in Jeremiah, it's followed by lamentations, funeral dirges for all practical purposes. It is in that great piece of work that we find him losing heart and then rallying, right? Jeremiah rallying by saying, "This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." That was an apogee in the book of Lamentations that you can live upon. He understood that God did not wipe them out totally. He just carried them away, and he was going to deal with them. So that was a little touchstone for you to realize who this guy is. But in Jeremiah 25, he says, this whole land is going to be desolate. It's going to be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There was no question. It was how many years? 70 years. I mean, he said it in so many words. The next verse in that same chapter, it says, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, Belshazzar." So he's reading this. He's thinking, wait a minute. Yeah, I just saw that happen. Wait a minute, I saw that happen. Do you think God's got a plan for us today? I think he does. And I think he's showing us some things happening that we're going to talk about for eternity. The Bible says, "I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation," saith the Lord, "for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." Chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you, my people, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. In the narratives of the priests, they recorded this, that it was to fulfill of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, "Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, which is 70 years. Now, what he's saying there is, there was a reason there was 70 years. It was because for 490 years, the people of God had not let the land lay fallow every seventh year. So for 490 years, they had not given God his Sabbath rest of his land. So he says, you're going to go and you're going to be in there for 70 years while my land catches up on her Sabbaths. So that's where he came up with the 70 years. Very interesting connection. And the Bible tells us that they're going to fulfill the Sabbaths. So understand that the 70 years was something that Daniel had hit upon. When he hit upon this, it began to make him stir in his spirit. You and I today are coming together on Sanctity of Life Sunday. We know that America has a lot of splaining to do. There's a lot of death and destruction that has taken place in the past number of years since 1973 in the Roe v. Wade decision. I heard the number tallied this year, this past week on the radio. Somebody said it was 63 million babies had been aborted. 63 million babies since 1973. Think about that. That's a lot. That is huge. And what's really insidious about it all is that we've kind of just moved on as if, you know, there's nothing for it. And the grieving that takes place at a time of recognition is something to ponder, you know, because I tell you, it's more insidious than just 63 million. When Bill Clinton took office on his first day, what he did was he signed a bill saying it was okay to do fetal experimentation upon these aborted babies. Now, this is where we came, and this is where we are today. You guys may have heard that some of the various vaccines, not just one or the other, but some of the various ones have got a thing in there called HEK-193. HEK-193 stands for human embryonic kidney cells. And it says HEK-193. You write it down somewhere and you go research this. The reason it's 193 at the end is because it took 193 born alive aborted babies to get these kidney cells while they were still fresh and still working. They had to destroy the baby, but this is how they got it. Now listen, you pull back the cover. There's nothing good about abortion. Nothing. But what we're seeing now is something's happening in this country where somehow things are starting to turn where maybe Roe v. Wade might be turned over. But that doesn't take away the blood guiltiness of a land. When God was getting ready to send Israel into the land of Canaan and going to overthrow that wicked nation, He says, when you go in there, you won't be like they are. You won't do like they do. He says, because of all the things they've done, including child sacrifice. He says, because of those things that they have done, the perversions and the atrocities of murdering their own children, He says, the land vomits them out. So when I started with the verse in chapter 57 of Isaiah that says, the righteous perish from off the earth, you've got a day where the love of many is growing cold. You've got people who already were a little bit struggling with their country and their world, but then all of a sudden they put you in masks and separated you by 6 feet and tried to tell you not to see the facial expressions of other people, not to smile, not to say hello, to look down quickly because you don't even know how to relate in this environment. And so now we don't know really how to open up the conversation about the Lord as readily because we're pushed away from each other and people are afraid. We remember at the very early parts where we would be standing in a line and try to bring up a tract and give it to somebody. And people were like looking at you like, I can't touch that because it might have germs on it. And so things got a little bit odd. But what we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 9 is that Daniel hears something's going on. And I think I see that something's going on in our world. I think something's going on in our world. And I think it relates to this. And it makes Daniel pray. We've all heard the verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And we've thought of that and we've thought, well, you know, that's what we need to do. You know, if America would just turn back to God. Yeah, if. That's a big if, right? It's not really seemingly happening like we would like to see it happen. The discussions I hear sometimes are discussions of patriotism, but not about repentance. And what I want you to recognize is that this is not unusual. In the Bible, we find that God always has had a remnant. And that means that the remnant might bleed in their hearts like Daniel is on this page. And it might be that the righteous are the ones who sigh and cry, like in Zechariah's day when the angel came through and was going to wipe out all of Jerusalem in a vision. And God says, wait, get the inkhorn angel. He goes out, he marks all those in the forehead that are good and righteous, those who had what? Sighed and cried. And he marks them, and then in comes those slaughtering angels, and they wipe out the city. From the inside of the temple all the way through the city outskirts. Because of the sin that had been so willingly tolerated in their midst. What I'm trying to show you is that Daniel was a singularity. You may be a singularity. I'm not here to reprove you. You're in church, you're thinking about these things, you're willing to ponder, what can I do? And I think what we can do is model Daniel. Daniel takes to his knees. He begins to intercede. Now, what's really significant about that is that Daniel was an exemplary individual. Daniel is somebody that God even had seen as exemplary. When it says in verse 2 that he saw by the books that the number of the years was 70 years, he understood that the desolations were about to end. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.